Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. Matthew 16, 16 through 19. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
We live in a day, seemingly, that our support or our opposition for something is demonstrated by whether or not we are willing to stand up or to kneel or sit down. In recent weeks, we have considered a sermon entitled, It's Time to Take a Knee, to demonstrate some things that are really important, some things that we need to get down on our knees regarding. Last week, we began a series of lessons entitled, I Will Stand Up for Truth. And we are looking at some matters pertaining to the church and Christianity where you and I must be unashamedly ready to stand up in support of. Last week we talked about the inspiration of the Bible and that we without reservation, brethren, must be ready to stand up and say, yes, I believe the Bible is inspired of God, that every word of it is from the God of heaven, and that every man, boy, woman, boy, and girl of accountable age will be judged based upon what this book says. That we have it before us, we can read it and understand it, and we can know with certainty that we are practicing the very things that God expects us to. I want to continue that series this morning, but with this subject or this topic, I will stand up for the truth regarding the one true church. Does that terminology bother you? When someone speaks of the true church, does that trouble you? Do you have a hard time this morning saying, and in effect standing, and saying, yes, I believe that in the mass of religious confusion that exists, there's only one true church? You and I need to be at the place, if we're not already, where we can say that without reservation and without shame. Taking it a little bit further than that, does this statement make you cringe? No, there are no faithful, saved people outside the Church of Christ. Does that trouble you? Or can you this morning stand in firm confidence and believe that that is absolutely the case? That there will not be any saved person in the Christian dispensation who is outside of the one true church of Christ? I ask those questions not necessarily to make us uncomfortable, but to demonstrate to us that in order for us to stand where we need to stand, then we must be clear on some important matters regarding the church. And I want to set four before us this morning for our consideration. Here's the first one. The several Bible designations in the Bible that talk about the church and the various nomenclature all refer to one and the same entity. It is not the case this morning, as is proclaimed in many denominational circles, that churches are individual congregations, but they are all part of the one body. I submit to you this morning, when the Bible uses those various terms, it's talking about the one and the same entity. And so the several Bible designations all refer to the same entity. In looking at my family, I might use terminology, my kids. I'm a little more reluctant to do that today since Brother Mosher in preaching school said kids are baby goats. But you know what I mean. Kids. Children. Did somebody say sometimes they act like baby goats? I suppose I did too, though, as a child. Kids. Children. Descendants. Offspring. Progeny. All of these various designations refer to the same thing. When I talk about my kids, you know I'm talking about my children. You know I'm talking about our descendants, those who have descended from us. We recognize those terms as being identifying terms for one thing, children. Well, there are several synonymous Bible designations that all refer to the church. And if we don't understand that, then we might become confused as to thinking that there's more than one entity that we need to be concerned about. In the passage that was just read for us, from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, the bedrock confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God," Jesus says, "I will build my church." He didn't say, "I will build some churches. I will build churches." He said, "I will build my church," demonstrating the possession, the ownership, the headship of this particular organism, this particular entity. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, we read these words. "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ and God." Here we have a designation of kingdom. Is it a different entity, or is this a reference to the same entity, the church? Well, if we'll take our minds back to Matthew chapter 16 that Tom read for us just a moment ago. Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Jesus uses those terms synonymously. He uses them interchangeably. And Paul, in writing to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, says that Christians have been moved from the kingdom of Satan, and they've been translated or conveyed into the kingdom of Christ. The terms are used to refer to the same organism, the same entity. To speak of the church is to speak of the kingdom. And to speak of the kingdom is to speak of the church. To be in the church is to be in the kingdom, and vice versa. But there are many other designations. One in particular, the body. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says of Jesus, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." There, Paul very clearly uses those terms interchangeably. So to speak of the body is to speak of the church. To speak of the body is to speak of the kingdom. And so there are several synonymous Bible designations. There may be reference to the family of God, the house of God. the church of God. But these are not different components of the entity. They are all designations for one and the same thing. They're not separate. One is no subdivision of another. They refer to one in the same entity. When the Bible speaks of churches, as in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you, that is not authority or an indication of different groups with different practices, but it is a recognition of the reality that people live all over the world and they can't assemble all in one place on the Lord's Day. We have the Church of Christ in Roanoke. My good friend Tim Burroughs preaches for the Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, the North Main, the church located on North Main in Weatherford, Texas. Not different entities, just different pockets of people geographically that are all part of the same kingdom, the same church, the same body, the church of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, and the body of Christ. If I'm going to stand for truth regarding the one true church, it's imperative that I understand and appreciate that the Bible only speaks of one with all of these various designations. Number two, there is only room for one true church in God's plan. Do you believe that? Does it even make sense that God would establish multiple differing religious entities in order to catch all different kinds of people? You know, if I go fishing, I may fish a little bit with some earthworms. If that doesn't work, then I may pull out my preferred bait, catawba worms. If that doesn't work, I might really get desperate and get out the catfish Charlie or something like that. I have to change because my understanding and appreciation of what I'm trying to draw to my hook is not perfect. To suggest that God has to do that with people would be to suggest that God is imperfect in his understanding of what people need to be drawn. I submit to you, and I stand firm this morning, and I expect with you that God knows exactly what he's doing. And God can design and purpose an entity, an organism, a church, a body, a kingdom that is suitable for all people and has the drawing capacity necessary to give every person on the face of the earth an opportunity to be part of it. That's why I say that there is only room for one true church in God's plan. Jesus established only one. We already saw that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. But that wasn't just something he did on a whim like many in the religious world say. Right? You know that, right? That they believed that the church was an afterthought, that it was a contingency plan because man rejected Jesus when he came. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe it was always in the mind of God and in his plan and purpose to build one kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, after interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the various kingdoms that would come to power and make a contribution to culture and society that would, not because they purposed, but because God purposed, prepare an environment suitable for the inauguration of the kingdom of God, Daniel reports, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I bring that out to demonstrate and show that it's always been in God's mind from eternity to establish a kingdom. And we've already seen that the kingdom is the church. The church is the kingdom. It's the body. It's the house of God. And Jesus only established one. How many bodies do you have? I mean, why even use that terminology? Why does the Bible use that terminology? Because it's terminology we can relate to. I have a head, and I have a body, and I have members of this body. I don't need two bodies. I have one. How many bodies does Jesus need? Just one. He can accomplish what he intends to accomplish perfectly well with just one. We can add to that as we think about the fact that there's only room for one true church in God's plan. We can say also that Jesus only purchased one. If you go into the convenience store and you intend to buy two Dr. Peppers, and you figure out somewhere between the cooler and the register that you only have enough money for one Dr. Pepper. You have a choice. You really only have one choice, but some people think they have two choices. You have the choice of putting down the one that you can't pay for. Some people might pocket the other one and leave with it. And quite often, as ought to be the case, they get caught. And they have one that's paid for and one that's not. The only one that they have a right to have is the one they paid for. The other one is not theirs. They didn't leave the store legitimately with that other Dr. Pepper that they didn't pay for. I'm not trying to bore you with simple illustrations this morning, but I think this matter is just that simple. When it comes to the church, which one is paid for? Because he only paid for one. I know that because of passages like Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul told the Ephesian elders, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and over all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, feed the church of God which he purchased with his blood." Marshall Keble used to preach lessons similar to this. In preaching in Nashville, he would say that the church of Christ is the only church because it's the only one in Nashville paid for. And that's true. There can only be one that has the blood of Christ applied to it and the purchasing power applied to it. It's incumbent upon you and me to whittle through all the confusion and make sure we have the right one, because Jesus only purchased one. Let's add one more thought to this idea that there's only room for one true church in God's plan. Jesus is the Savior of only one. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, comparing the husband-wife relationship to the relationship between Christ and the church, Paul says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Well, if the comparisons are equal, if a husband has more than one wife, he is a polygamist. He is in a relationship that is not consistent with the Word of God. if Jesus is a polygamist with regard to his marriage to churches, then that's rather confusing. And that's a rather difficult scenario to accept because Jesus only has one. And so he wouldn't marry another, and he wouldn't be the Savior of more than one body. He paid for one. It is in his mind and his purpose to save one. Now, can you? And I stand firm on that this morning. I will stand up for the truth regarding the one true church, that there is only room for one true church in God's plan. We need to believe that. And we need to accept that in order to stand where we ought to stand. Number three, when we think about the one true church, it is imperative that we understand that no accountable person can be saved outside the church. It's impossible. Well, you say, well, what about people who don't have the mental capacity? Maybe they're born with the inability to reason and think logically. Well, they're neither saved nor lost. They're safe. So we're not talking about them. We're talking about people who have the faculties of reason that God has given to us, who can listen to truth and understand it and respond to it. No accountable person can be saved outside the church. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, or 7, verse 16, Isaiah spoke of a child who, before he will know to refuse evil and choose good. You see, we get to a point in our life where we have the capacity to hear it, to consider it, and to accept it or reject it. There's no particular age. Sometimes people will ask, well, what's the age of accountability? There is no numerical age. There is the point in our life where we are mature enough in our minds to think and reason and understand. I have sin. I will lose my soul. I am my soul. I will either be saved or lost based upon how I respond to the fact that I have sin and the gospel has been given to save me from that sin. When I get to the point where I can understand those things and appreciate the sin that I have committed and the need to obey the gospel, then I'm entering into the realm of accountability. And no accountable person can be saved except in the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, again, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Someone says, I want to be saved. How do I do it? I would say, well, you need to be in the vehicle of salvation, the church, the body. Well, why do you say that? Well, because the Bible says Jesus is the Savior of the body, and the body is the church. How do you get into that entity? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And through a study of Scripture, you can guide a person to the understanding that in order to get into the body, where the saving power of Christ and the blood of redemption is available to us, we have to obey the gospel, which amounts to our hearing it, the pure, uncompromised, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to hear the right truth. We have to hear truth, the right message. But then we have to believe it. We have to have faith. We have to repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and then we're baptized in water to have our sins washed away and to enter into that body. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says that those who received his word were baptized, gladly received his word, were baptized. And that day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added to what? To the body, to the church? What else would they be added to? The very thing with which Jesus has associated salvation. That seems crystal clear in the scripture. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 again, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Paul was writing to Christians and he was reminding them that that's what had happened with them. They had obeyed the gospel. What happened? Well, you were moved. You were moved from this kingdom, the bad one. And you were conveyed. Think of a conveyor belt. You're not doing it. You're not joining a church. God is joining you. He is conveying you from one place to the other. Well, how? Well, when you obeyed the gospel. That happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, Paul said, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father and is put when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Do you want to go to heaven? I certainly do. Do you want to tell people the truth? Exactly what they must know and do in order to go to heaven? I hope so. Then I need to tell them that one day the kingdom is going to be delivered up to the Father. Well, what's the kingdom? The church, the body, over which Jesus is head, of which he is the Savior, which has been purchased with his blood. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, again, I will build my church. It seems crystal clear. And as the old preachers used to say, you need help in order to misunderstand it. But you and I can't afford to misunderstand it. If we're going to stand where we must stand, we need to believe and accept with full confidence that there is not an accountable person who will be saved outside the church of Jesus Christ. And number four, in thinking about our need to stand regarding the one true church, it's imperative that we understand that some groups, brethren, some groups never were the church, and some cease to be the church. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus says that the seed, the word of God, is the seed of the kingdom. The seed. How do you grow the kingdom? With the word of God, because it's the seed. Not any word. It has to be the right seed. The one seed contains the genetics for the true church. Imagine in your mind a time of extinction for the church. Let's just say that things got so bad that the church did not exist at all on the face of the earth. And then there were two groups of people. One said, we're going to establish the church. And the other one says, we're going to establish the church too. One of them had the word of God. The other had nothing. Which one has the seed that will grow the kingdom? Well, the one who has the Word of God. What can you expect to come from the group that has the Word of God? The church, because they have the seed. What can you expect of the one who's trying to build the church without the seed? You can't have very high expectations for that. Because they're going to have to resort to what they think, not what God said. And that's the case with the majority of religious organizations today. We don't need the extinction to realize that. It's the difference between taking the seed and doing what it says, or doing what we want to do. Maybe with a little bit of Bible mixed into it. It's either all or nothing. Some groups have not started with the Word of God. And if you don't start with the right seed, you cannot end up with the right thing. You don't get the right plant if you don't start with the right seed. For sure, anytime you start without the right seed, you cannot get the right plant. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39 to the Jews, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." You can have the Word of God and still miss it if you're looking for something other than what it says, as is the case with them. That's the difference between Reformation and Restoration. You think about those two significant periods in church history in our world. The Reformation movement was an attempt to restore or reform something that was already corrupt. Whereas the Restoration movement was an attempt to go back to the seed and establish what the seed produces. And that's the mindset that we ought to have. We want the seed and what the seed produces, not what man thinks or what man feels like is adequate and suitable. Some groups never have been the church. But some groups can cease to be the church. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, the message from Jesus via John to the church at Ephesus was that if they did not repent and do the first works, he would come and remove their candlestick from among them. They would lose their association with Jesus Christ, their head. And so a church can lose its connection. It can lose its identity. Some of them are doing that on their own, right? The signs out front, they just start pulling letters off. Because even they recognize that they're not doing what the book says. And that nomenclature out front is a stigma to what they're trying to do. And so they pull the letters off. Or they make them so small, you can't even read them when you drive by. Brethren, that's sitting down. That's kneeling. That's hiding when it comes to truth. What I'm trying to do this morning is encourage us to make sure we're where we need to be to stand up for truth regarding the one true church. Sometimes Christians use those words church or Christians very loosely. We need to be careful about that. We talk about a Christian society. I know what people mean, but that's not true. If they're not in the New Testament church, they're not Christians. And it's misleading and it's unhelpful at best to suggest to people that they're all right when they are not. There is a DNA, a genetics for Christians and for the church. And that is the product of the seed, the Word of God. And only those who have those genetics and that DNA are right with God. Are you okay with that this morning? Are you? We need to be. We need to stand up and we need to stand firm regarding the one true church. If you're not a member of it this morning, we extend the Lord's invitation. We've already stated what is necessary for one to be moved by God into the body that is bathed in the blood of Christ and that He will save in that day when God is determined to draw the curtains back into eternity and this world comes to an end. If you're not a member of that church, you need to be. If you're confused about it, that's okay. Maybe you want to study more with someone to help you understand even more clearly the things that we've talked about this morning. Just speak up and let us know, and we'll do everything and anything we can to help you. Maybe you have some other need that we can assist you with this morning. Won't you come this morning, today, while we stand and sing?